today as we come to the table.
I was thinking about, it's one thing to have your beard plucked out or you're beaten or whatever, you know, get in a fight, you know, get, you know, just really beaten up or whatever. That's one thing. But to allow someone groups of people just to spit on you and spit in your face and not even try to get away from it, just let it happen. What he's saying is, that's what they did. The Bible tells us they spit on him. And understand, in the Middle East, the way they did it, it was actually a ritual of shame they would do where they would spit. And I don't want to get too graphic, but they would make sure there was a good amount in their mouth before they began. And they would gather around you and just spit on you. And typically, you know, you'd be like this kind of thing trying to dodge it. He says, nope, I kept my face up and allowed you just to...
When someone throws shade or insults you right to your face, you definitely don't just sit there in silence, do you? You find your voice and stand strong against the hurtful remarks. That's just how people tend to be. But have you ever thought about why Jesus chose to stay silent when he was insulted? Why didn't he fight back when people were spitting on him? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark shares a heartfelt message about how Jesus embraced all the shame with humility, all to save you. While he faced insults and torture, the one thought that filled his mind was you. His love for you fueled him with the strength to endure all the shame. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 50, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Israel has been put away. They are not currently the wife of the Lord, but they were the wife of the Lord. He calls them, he was married to them. And so, I'm not going to say that God divorced them in that sense, other than saying God did put them away, and God had every right to divorce them because of their adultery and their fornication, all they did with their other gods. But he does say, I've put you away. And then there is, in a sense, this separation of the marriage. But he's going to take them back in the last days. He's going to restore them. And this is also a mystery because we are the bride of Christ and that they were the wife of God before we were the bride. And so I know we're all going to come together and be one. But just, again, some of the things that we have to wait for the kingdom to fully understand. But he has put away the nation of Israel. And I think it's interesting. Again, I don't want to go too much on making a point about the Lord's separation with Israel and putting them away. But I will say this, for those of you that are divorced, you know, no one knows what I feel. God knows what you feel. You know, we don't think about God as being divorced. And I want to be very careful in how I say that. I'll say this freely, God put them away. But he says, I didn't write you a certificate of divorce. You yourselves caused this. So whatever balance there is in that, I'll leave between God and you to figure out. But I will say this, he understands what it's like to have an unfaithful spouse. He knows your pain. He's felt it. And don't feel that you're alone in that. He says, why when I came was there no man? Why when I called was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? I'm just as strong as I've always been. Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. The fish stink because there's no water and die of thirst. I control everything. I control nature. Well, you know, what a statement God's saying is, I control nature. I control it. By the way, God said, I've put limits on the ocean. It can't do any more than I say. It's not going to go beyond the boundaries I've given it. And with all this talk about the change in the oceans, they haven't changed any. Does anybody know that? They really haven't. There have been some depressions in land in different areas where islands have sunk. But when you go and measure, the oceans are still at the same place they were 1,000 years ago in Florida and around the world. They haven't changed. It's just kind of this language that's used to make people afraid. You know, the climate's going to change and all the oceans and whatever. God says, I have put a limit on what they can do. I'm not going to let them do that. And I find it interesting, all those that are preaching that we're going to see the oceans overtake the earth, they're still buying, and this is no joke, they're still buying a lot of beachfront property. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit, not their words. If you really believe that the oceans are going to overtake the earth, why did you buy that beautiful beachfront property not far from the ocean? You don't believe that at all. So he says, I control nature. I control the environment. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. Again, this is Jesus speaking here prophetically through the prophet. And that I should know how to speak a word, know how to speak a word in season to him who's weary. So the Lord knows what to say to us right when we need it. How many of you had those times? You all have. Every one of you have. I know it. You've had that time where just something's really horrible, and God just says something that just settles it. Isn't that great? He says, I know how to speak a word in due season. Maybe there's something you need to hear. You've got something, God, I need to hear you right now. You know, this may not last another day if I don't hear from you right now. And God's going to, and maybe he already has, or he's going to give you that word. And it's going to be something that only God could know. Nobody could know but the Lord, you know. And he speaks it in due season, the way that he knows he needs it. To those who are weary, he gives strength. He awakens me morning by morning. That is, the Father was awakening Jesus up to spend that time in the Word and prayer. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. So he awakens him and teaches him the Word of God. Jesus learned as well. He was a man. He redownloaded the Word of God, although he was the Word of God. He emptied himself and redownloaded it, so to speak. And you know, God, he says, God woke me up every day, and God had me getting in the Word, and God had me learning. And then notice this, you would think this is the same idea, but it's different. He says, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. The word here opened in the language, it means, it speaks of a piercing. It's not like when God opens your ears to hear something, or like he was just talking about. First he talked about, God, you've opened my ears, you've awakened me, and I'm learning. Now he said, you've opened my ear as in a piercing. And what does that mean? Not the kind of piercing like we have today when we get pierced ears and all that. No, what they would do back in that day is if you wanted to belong, let's say you were someone that ran out of money and you sold your family to somebody else in the community, you could do that. You would just sell your family to them. You'd sell yourself to them. You'd become their servants. You'd become their slaves because you couldn't survive. You couldn't live anymore. And you go to a wealthy family, they could afford that. They would take you in, and you and your family would serve them the rest of your days, or at least for the first 6 years. You were released on the seventh year, the Jews. God wouldn't let them be slaves more than 6 years, but that would give you time to get on your feet, have a plan, regroup, etc., and then they would let you go. But if you got at the end of the 7 years and you wanted to stay, you said, you know, I love my master, and I don't want to go anywhere. We love each other. We've become family, and we want to serve you. We wouldn't go anywhere else. We want to be here, you know. It's almost like the faithful butler that you see, and you know, that serves someone that's very wealthy, and they're there their whole life. They're like, I don't want to go anywhere. I love this. I get to live in a mansion. I get fed well. You love me. I love you. And, you know, I help take care of your family. Oh, I don't want to go anywhere. What they would do is they would go and take an awl. It's like a big nail. They'd put you up, your ear lobe, you know, on a piece of wood there, and they put the awl there, and they'd, boom, make a hole. Drive it through, and they'd put that earring in there and say, all right, you've made your commitment. You're mine forever, and you wanted to do this. You made that. He says, that's what I've done to the Father. He made a hole in my ear. He opened my ear. I not only hear him, I'm his. How many of us would say that? I not only want to hear the Lord, I want to be his. I want to be all his, right? And just, Lord, drive the all through the ear. I'm yours. And I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. And now look at this prophetically. I gave my back to those who struck me, speaking of the beating that the Lord took, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. Again, so specific, the prophecy of the Lord. Remember, they plucked his beard out, it says. And look at this. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. You know, I was thinking about, it's one thing to have your beard plucked out, or if you're beaten or whatever, you know, get in a fight, you know, get, you know, just really beaten up or whatever. That's one thing. But to say, to allow someone just to, groups of people just to spit on you and spit in your face and not even try to get away from it. Just let it happen. What he's saying is, that's what they did. The Bible tells us they spit on him. And understand, in the Middle East, the way they did it, it was actually a ritual of shame they would do where they would spit. And I don't want to get too graphic, but they would make sure there was a good amount in their mouth before they began. And they would gather around you and just spit on you. And typically, you know, you'd be like this kind of thing trying to dodge it. He says, nope, I kept my face up and allowed you just to... Why? He had to take all of our shame. How many of you have shame you're still holding on to? You just can't get rid of your shame. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe that happened. I can't believe, you know, I was talking to somebody today about my walk of shame. You know, when I got arrested for DUI, you know, they take your picture and throw you in jail and you spend the night, all these things. The walk of shame, I guess, you know, whatever you want to call it. He paid for that. And so that I don't have to live my life being so embarrassed and ashamed of what an idiot I was in my past, he stood there and let them just spit right on his face and let it all just cover him and run off so he could say, you know what? You don't have to be ashamed because I took all your shame right here and all their spit. I'm taking your shame. Go for it. Shame me so that Mark doesn't have to live in shame. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? For those of you that you have shame and you're sitting here right now going, you have no idea. I don't have to have an idea. God does. And whatever you did that you're feeling shame for, he held his face up and said, spit on me. Let the shame happen. I'd rather be punched than spit on. Any day. And they felt the same way back then. And again, it was not just all this spit all over him and all the blood. And by the time they were done with him, they said you couldn't recognize him as a man. He was marred more than any man. Think about all the people throughout history that have been beaten around their face so much. Think about that. Nobody looked as bad as Jesus. And he didn't hide his face. He kept it right there and said, okay, go for it, guys. This is for everybody I love. And now they never have to worry about having to pay for this themselves. And if you don't love the Lord, you don't understand what he's done for you. And if you're holding on to shame, you don't realize that he already took it for you. There's no reason to have any shame. He took it all. He didn't enjoy it. He despised the shame, right? But he did it for what? The joy set before him. Welcome to the kingdom! My shameless children, it's the joy I have with Lord. No, what are you talking about? The joy of the Lord is yours forever now. There's no shame. There's nothing to even talk about. You're in the kingdom. You're his child. The shame's washed away. It's just beautiful. Again, this is what our God has done. He said, I didn't hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord your God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. It said when he went to Jerusalem, he set his face like flint. Again, more specific prophecies here are being fulfilled. You think about flint, you know, when you strike it, sparks just fly. It's like, I'm going to go die. I'm going there. Nobody can stop me. Herod's going to kill you. You tell that fox that I will be in Jerusalem, and on the third day, I will die. So you let him know I'm coming, but he's not in control. I am. And I'm going to the cross. That's my plan. And nobody's going to stop me from getting there. And no, you know, nobody's going to make me afraid. I'm doing what I've been called to do. He who is near who justifies me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. You know, that's if you're in that place, trust God. But now he talks about those who won't trust God. Look at this. Look, all you who kindle a fire, that is not in a good way, but kindle a fire of rebellion. You know, you want to do things your own way. You're fighting against God. Who encircle yourself with sparks. You know, you have all the consequences of the fire that you started. Now you're getting burned. You walk in the light of your fire rather than the light of God, or the fire of God, he would say, and the sparks you've kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. So, you either do it my way or you don't. And the consequences go. Chapter 51, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and the hole from the pit from which you were dug. Look back to where I brought you from. Look to Abraham, your father, and Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. Again, speaking futuristically. He will comfort all of her waste places. He will make her wildernesses like Eden. He's going to restore the earth when he comes back. And her desert will be like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. So we're going to be celebrating in the kingdom, guys, just rejoicing and celebrating all over the world. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for the law will proceed from me. In other words, you won't need to read the Bible. We may read the Bible in the kingdom. I'm not saying we won't, but his point is, I'll be teaching you the word myself. The Bible says we'll go up to Jerusalem. The Lord's going to teach us his word. He's going to be our Bible teacher. It's going to be fantastic. And I'll make my justice rest as the light of the people. It's the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait on me. Again, that's beyond Israel. May even speak of lands like America. The coastlands will wait on me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look to the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. Again, eventually, the earth will grow old like a garment after the end of the 1,000 years, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever. That is, those who are saved will go on forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. That's us. You ready? He said, listen, if you know righteousness and your word's in his heart, here it is. Here's his instruction. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. Don't fear people mocking you because you say you believe the Bible or because you stand on the truth. He said, don't fear them. They're going to be gone. It's not fun to think about people abusing us, but it happens so quick and it's over. You've got forever ahead of you, eternity. He said, don't fear them. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will eat them like wool. They're going to be gone. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart? Rahab is a name for Egypt. Are you not the one that wiped Egypt out? You know, when the 10 plagues, and you wounded the serpent, you defeated Satan, and you released us? He's saying, God, we need you to do it again. Revival. Are you not the one who dried up the sea, that is the Red Sea, the waters of the great deep that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over again? I'm just quick mention of this. We talk, some people try to say it's the Reed Sea rather than the Red Sea, but the Reed Sea is only about 11 to 18 inches deep. So obviously it's not that. He says you've divided the great deep. If it was some short, shallow place, it wouldn't be a deep. So understand the way that God talks about it. No, it was the Red Sea. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. I love that, everlasting joy on their heads, right? They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die? Don't be afraid of men. You think of all these Caesars that abused the Christians and how fearful it must have been to stand before them. And he goes, off with their head or whatever. That guy's long dead. And that believer's been in the kingdom for thousands of years. Yeah, it may not have been fun at the moment, but at the same time, I trust in God's grace. Should we ever face that? We've talked about that. God is gracious. Who are you should be afraid of a man who will die and the son of man who will be made like grass? Don't be afraid of people. Pray for God to remove the fear of man from you. And by the way, that's a hard one real quick. You got to pray for that, guys. You know, some of you right now think, I'm not afraid of anybody, especially you guys. You know, our tough guys, right? I'm not afraid of anybody. Well, you know what? Really look at your life and some of the decisions you make before you say that and be honest with yourself and how you act around certain people when they're around or whatever. You know, pray for God to remove that. Say, God, remove the fear of man and give me boldness. You know, and God will do that. God will be faithful. And so, again, don't be afraid of them. God's going to, they're like grass. You forget the Lord your maker who stretched out the heavens. Look, you're afraid of mankind. Here's the one. I stretched out the heavens. Come on, who's greater? And laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he was prepared to destroy. And where's the fury of the oppressor? In other words, it doesn't come to anything. It's even if he does it, it's short-lived. I'm the one that controls all things. The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his beard should not fail. Or bread, not beard. My beard has failed. Oh, the teen years. And that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God who divided the sea, whose waves roared. Again, look how it refers to the Red Sea. Not some shallow place. The waves roared. Now, this is always intriguing to me. Imagine them walking through the Red Sea in the place that we believe they went through, where scholars believe they went through. It said the water, for them to get through in a 24-hour period, that many people, over 2 million, it would have been had to go apart about a mile for them to all get across in one evening like that. And they said if you displaced the water for about a mile, you would have walls of water on both sides a mile high. And here he says that when they went through the walls, they went on dry ground. God dried it, right? It says that while they were walking through it, the waves were roaring. What was that like? Can you imagine how freaky? I mean, when you realize God's in control, that'd be great. But you're walking through this. Think about the ocean, that sound of the waters. You know, think of a waterfall, a big, a mighty. Think of a Niagara type thing, right? And you're looking at it, and it's just roaring on both sides as you're going through, going, wow, do we have a great God or what? You know, and just hang on till we get to the other side, right? And imagine the terror when it started coming in on Pharaoh and his chariots. Again, just the power of the Lord. The waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. That is the Lord of battle. Remember, Lord of hosts is always saying the Lord of battle. That's the host of heaven. So he's the Lord of battle. And I've put my words in your mouth. I've covered you with the shadow of my hand. Again, reminds you of Moses in the rock. But he's saying, as a nation, I've covered you with the shadow of my hand. That I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. God's not through with the nation of Israel. If you think he's through, then read Romans chapter 9, 10, 11. You know, Paul says, is God through with the Jew? God forbid. I'm a Jew. He says, God's not through with the nation of Israel. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk of the hand of the Lord, the cup of his fury. This is the, in other words, you've had his judgment. You've drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling, and I think speaking futuristically as well, and drained it out. So you've had God's judgment on you then, and even more so later. There's no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by her hand among all the sons that she's brought up. You know, no man can lead you. It has to be me. These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. By whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of the streets like an antelope in a net. They're full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. In other words, you brought this judgment on yourself, and here comes the judgment. Therefore, please hear this. Notice the pleading of the prophet. Please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine, with your judgment, basically. Thus says your Lord, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I've taken out of your hand the cup of trembling and the dregs, that is the stuff that sinks to the bottom of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it. So your judgment is going to be over at this point. But I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you. They'll be judged during the great tribulation. Whom have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. How many people say, we're going to destroy Israel. We're going to walk on Israel. We're going to wipe them out. He goes, no, you're going to be saying that to them. They're going to be the ones destroyed. They've said, lie down that we may walk over you, and you have laid your body like the ground, and as the street for those who walk over. And so just tremendous portion of scripture. Again, we're not going to go any farther. We're going to stop there, but so much. I mean, so much just rich or whatever. And again, there's so many things we could apply, but I think really something that God kind of brought out through the teaching that I would encourage you guys, God has taken your shame. He's taken your sin. He's taken your shame. Did it happen? Yeah, it happened. But he chooses not to remember, and he paid for it, which means you need to accept the Lord's forgiveness. You know, a lot of people say, I'm just having trouble, you know, forgiving myself. I understand the emotion of that, but let me explain now, as we finish, the legality of that. God says in heaven, he's got a court, the highest court that's ever existed. In that court, the blood paid your fees, which means everything's been taken care of, okay? So now you're down here on earth and you're going, but I can't forgive myself. In essence, what we're saying is my court of opinion is greater than God's court in eternity. You don't want to find yourself there, believer. What you're saying is God's court's not high enough. I can't forgive myself. God says, it has nothing to do with you. You're way down here. The court of heaven has the blood of my son that was spilled on the cross. It's done. You're free to go. And so may God set you free of not being able to forgive yourself, of any shame that you're carrying. And you know, here's what the enemy, you don't deserve it. Agree with it. For so long, I fought the enemy on that. Finally, I realized, wait a minute, he's right. I don't deserve any forgiveness. I am guilty of everything. I did it all, and it was horrible. And I got happier the more I started admitting it. Because what I realized was, it doesn't matter. He paid for all of it in a higher court of heaven. I'm free.
Thank you for tuning in as we come to the table. We're a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. Pastor Mark has been continuing his series verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. In the first section of this book, we've seen warnings about what will happen to Israel if the nation fails to turn back to God. While in the second half, we catch a glimpse of how there is hope of a new creation even after destruction and exile. But scattered throughout the entire book of Isaiah are prophecies about the Messiah. God's servant is going to be sent to earth to restore mankind's relationship with God and expand the covenant made with the nation of Israel to the entire world. We know that Jesus is that very Messiah prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And you and I are proof that his death and resurrection made it possible for anyone who calls on his name to be part of God's eternal family. If you'd like to learn more about what it's like to live in community with other members of God's family, we'd love to invite you to an in-person service at Calvary Knoxville. To find out service times, just visit us online at thewaymedia.net and click on the Calvary Knoxville button to be redirected to the church website. You'll also find resources like past messages from Pastor Mark and a broadcasting schedule so you can learn about the other broadcasts we offer to help you grow stronger in your walk with Christ. This world is difficult to traverse on your own, but we hope these simple resources can help you gain confidence as you follow Christ. Tune in next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.